Luke chapter 5 this morning, if you join me over there. I hate to leave the fishing story. It was such an exciting event. Jesus saw two empty vessels, two empty boats, and they were done with them. They were end of the workday. These guys were tired, mumbling and grumbling probably. Why? Because they were toiling all night and they didn't catch one thing. All they had was dirty nets to speak for it. And there they are putting them away. And Jesus says, okay, now we're going to do something. Have you ever been there before when it's you just feel like you're at the end of your rope, literally? And it's just like, okay, we've been toiling and toiling. And God says, no, now it's going to begin. Now the real deal is going to begin. So be ready for that at any point in your life, for God to put his hand on something and you just to say, okay, let's do it. Let's launch out the boats. Let's throw the nets down. So Peter had an experience here. Peter's reaction was awesome. A lot of things have happened so far. You know, there's been a healing of the fever. Really hasn't got under Peter's skin yet until this big catch of fish. And all of a sudden, that was what it took to drive him to his knees and that he would have that revelation that he is a sinner in front of a holy God. And he's in the presence of God. We caught that going through this. And that was the challenge we have going into Passion Week, is what caught you? How did the Lord catch you? You know, in Romans it speaks of being captured by his grace. So let's give specific detail to that next week when we give testimony. On Resurrection Sunday, we'll have communion and testimony, and we'll speak to that specific truth. How did God capture you? What specifics of his grace grabbed you and brought you to that place where Peter was in that boat, filled with stinking fish, the boat sinking. It's so heavy, but he didn't care. He was in front of the Lord. Nothing else mattered at that point. Everything else was just temporary stuff. And it was the real deal, Jesus standing in front of him, that mattered. His counterparts here also were part of this catch. John and James, the sons of Zebedee. Also, that was really what was the catch here. And he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And now the gospel is going out with the disciples and Jesus. We're picking up there. For Peter, it was a good day fishing. For a leper is the next event here. Fishing is not going to be the inroad to his soul, but something else. Something that he has not had in a very, very long time. Verses 12 through 14. And it came to pass, here's another event, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face, and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Praise God. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. So this healing is not only just for this leper to bring him into the kingdom, but also to give a testimony to the priest. So this inroad, how did Jesus catch this man? You see a touch here. This event was not a catch of fish, but it's simply a touch to the untouchable. Notice the will of God regarding healing being brought forward here. The will of God in this particular event. You can heal me, he says. Will thou heal me? Will you heal me? The man putting himself before the Lord and believing that the Lord could do it, but not assuming the will of God. If thou will, thou can. I believe you can. But I am subject to what you want. Of all people to ask, you would think this is the one that would assume, yeah, I deserve a healing here. I need a healing. It's got to be your will, God. Look at me. My nose is falling off. My elbows are rotting. Everything's falling off of me. I smell like death, a walking zombie. That's what they make the movies called the zombie out of, the leper colonies. It's just horrible. Horrible situation. They couldn't go within 100 feet of anybody. They going around saying unclean, declaring themselves. Can you imagine that? We hide our sins. This is one sin that is not hidden. In fact, you had to broadcast it all over the place. Unclean, unclean. So people would be, oh, okay, okay. Sidestepping like a spider on the, or a crab on the beach there to get away from these people. Horrible. How could it not be God's will to deal with such a horrible condition? Such isolation, such misery. How could it not be His will? Why would He even ask? Yet He did. He asked. If it's your will, God. He did not blame God or get into the quandary of how could God allow this to happen in my life? Why is there such evil? Why is there such suffering? Why did I deserve this? None of that noted here. His faith is represented in the ability of God. Thou can do it. Are you willing, though, God? There's no doubting that God is good here. This isn't an issue of doubting God's goodness, you know, His willingness. It's not a weakness of faith in asking God, but acknowledging His ability and His sovereignty. God being wise above our ways. Yielding to God's way as best. It's not a weakness of faith. It's not doubting God's goodness, but it's yielding to the wisdom of God. Is healing always the best? This man knows it. No, it's not. It's not always the best answer in a situation. It is not always God's will. There will be people that will tell you different. I'm going by the scripture here. Healing is not always the best in the grand scheme of things. It's the easiest, no doubt about it. It's the happiest choice. It's going to make your day. Sometimes we look at pain medications that way. We look at the side effects and we like, man, this really hurts, but I don't know about this side effect here. We weigh it out. How can you say that it's not God's will or that the easiest or the thing that makes me the most happy is God's will? I can say that when the objectives of our life are clear. If the objective is personal happiness and living happily ever after, as we've been trained Disney movie after Disney movie after Disney movie, I would say yes, healing is always the best. If the objective is the glory of God, growing closer to God and seeing His kingdom come, I would say maybe not. If I say these two names, what do they mean to you? Bill Rathbun and Juliana Hollengasper. Oh, I know them. No, you don't. I just made them up. They're an example of people that are just ordinary people. Living healthy lives, maybe attending church and doing all sorts of great stuff, but you don't know them. If I were to say the names of some other people, what do they mean to you? Nicholas James Vojcik. Vojcik, thank you. Anybody? Johnny Erickson Tata, Helen Keller, David Livingston. Anybody know these names? Of course, you probably know maybe three or four out of them, maybe four out of four. Nick, if you don't know, is the one that has no arms and no legs. He just has what he calls a drumstick for a foot, one of his feet. It looks like a little chicken drumstick, and he enjoys that part of him. And he has a joy about him that is unstoppable. And he loves Jesus. And he gives glory to God in his present state. Why do you know these people? Because of their issues. Because of the problems that they have in their life. Because of their imperfections. Of their pain and their suffering. That's why you know these people. Other nights when Johnny Erickson Tata was on that machine upside down or whatever they have her to relieve the swelling of her spine and all that, are there times where she's crying out to God and saying why? I'm sure there were. And crying out for healing? I'm sure there were. Did she ever doubt God and doubt God's love for her? I don't think so. Here we see Jesus answering, I am willing. Be thou clean. Our struggle is not in the can, but will God, and when will God? There are doctrines out there that will say, yes, it is always God's will. He's just waiting for you to believe enough. I agree. Belief might be an issue, but it's not the whole story. In fact, it's one of those type of beliefs when it's limited in that fashion that's view God in the backwards way, and that's D-O-G, dog. It's like, sit, come. And it's a relationship with God where it's all about commands. And saying a command and then having that happen. That's a dog, that's not God. The will of God in every situation and in every difficulty, God should be acknowledged and sought. That's what we see happening in the story. God being sought. God's will being sought after. Trusting in the Lord, having faith in God, is not an absence of the presence of the Lord in realness and sincerity. It's an acknowledging of Him in all our ways. Acknowledging God in all our ways. This man already believes. He's waiting on the Lord. Here we see there is a component of our belief, and there's a component of His will in this particular healing. There's a component of our belief, and there's a component of His will. We need to be careful that we do not take the word of God without it being from God, as we witness the devil tempting Jesus in the desert. He used the word of God, but it wasn't from God. The of God speaks of truth. Yes, it's the devil presented truth. The from God speaks of relationship. Our spirit in communion with His. Relationship is this man presenting himself before the Lord, communing with the Lord, being on his face before the Lord Jesus Christ, desiring His will, seeking the Lord. You recall that battle in the desert. In fact, that was round two, right? Go ahead, Jesus. The word is His will. You just simply need to believe enough in Psalm 91, the promise that's in Psalm 91, and it'll come to pass. That's how you use God. That's how you do it. D-O-G, that's what it's about. Say it, believe it. It's bad doctrine. That's dog doctrine. I do not want to tie the hands of God with unbelief. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to tie the hands of God with unbelief, but I do not want to force the hand of God with the presumption on Him outside of a relationship with Him. Remember when Israel finally woke up in their belief way back in Deuteronomy. This was a while ago. We're going back into memory lane here. When Israel finally woke up in their unbelief and they first doubted, God said, go into the promised land. And they kind of hesitated and they said, we're going to go in there and get slaughtered. And God said, fine, okay, you're going to go out back in the desert. And they said, wait a minute. No, we'll go in. They presumed on God at that point, and they got their butts kicked. They presumed on God. They said, oh, wait a minute. Okay, we'll believe on that word. Yeah, they presumed on God. When God was saying, no, now at this point, you're going out into the desert. That's the better plan here. The desert doesn't sound like a better plan. That sounds like a place of suffering. Let's believe that God wants us to go into the promised land right now, where the milk and honey flow and the grapes of Eshcol grow. Does suffering mean God loves us less? Does it mean God cannot be glorified in our lives when suffering? Of course, we can point to some people in the Bible and living today. The cloud of witnesses is abundant around us that would say, I boast in my suffering in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Go learn what that means. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, it says, 2 Corinthians 12:10, in reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses. He gives all the list of the not fun stuff. For Christ's sake, because when I am weak, then I am strong. So what is this strength? When do we say that, well, it is your will, God? Are there things that are immutable, incorruptible, unchangeable that I can boldly stand on? Yeah, for sure there are. Faith is exactly doing so. Hearing the word of God, hearing the word from God, key. Hearing the word of God, hearing the word from God. Not only hearing it, believing it, resting in it, and walking in it. This Christ that said, I will, right here in this particular event, to the leper, wants to heal through these hands. I can tell you that without a doubt. Wants to heal through these hands here and those hands. The Christ that said, be free of that devil, wants people like me and you preaching that same deliverance to other people. That I know is for certain. Not I, but Christ, though. It's not us, but Christ. It is God that works in me to do and will His good pleasure. Faith yields to God. This is the strength that we possess. This is what that infirmity and these things that he listed out, this is what that brings out. It's Christ, not I, but Christ that's working in me. It is of God and it's from God. That's the goal in ministry, laying hands to heal somebody. It's not I, but Christ. It's not I, but Christ. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 today. Speaking of that place in your life when you're tired, man. You're tired, maybe a little beat up. You're feeling the suffering a little bit. You're feeling this. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced, this is chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There's real things happening here. We're conveying the power of God, the person of God, bringing people into that place of loving God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, speaking of Genesis 1, has shined in our hearts, amen, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You can spend your life studying verse 6. It's amazing what God has done. Yeah, He's created everything, let there be light, and then He did that same thing into your heart. And it's amazing the dispensation of the glory of God that He's given us. To be children of God is incredible. It's fantastic. We have such great opportunity. We have such reason to be joyful. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Oh boy, do we. Oh my goodness. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not about commanding a dog. It is the power of God. It's to His glory. This treasure in earthen vessels we're sharing with the world around us. We are troubled on every side, it says in verse 8, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. There's something about the suffering that connects us with His suffering that brings out this great manifestation of the life in Jesus Christ. We spend our life learning about this. We spend our life experiencing this and growing stronger in this. Back to Luke. Verse 15. Fame is increasing, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and be healed of him of their infirmities. So much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and be healed of him of their infirmities. His fame is increasing. All but those that were having the attention taken away from them, and that is the religious establishment, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. They heard his word preached with power and authority. They saw a demon-possessed person be delivered in their congregation right before their eyes. They have this leprous man now appearing before them, doing the things of Moses, doing things right, and to just to be a testimony to them. This man probably glowing with joy. How could you not be glowing with joy having such a thing happen? Bursting in before them. They have this witness. Jesus respecting the integrity of the law. Remember every dot, every tittle, it says, of the law he would fulfill. That's integrity. That's integrity. So important. You can believe the word of God. You can believe in Jesus Christ who fulfilled it. Let's put ourselves in this place of these priests now, these religious folks. I don't want to do that. Well, just try it for a minute. They're experiencing something I've experienced before. It's resisting God because of the implications of what might take place next. What will people think? What am I going to do? Am I going to have to work for a living? Am I being replaced? Is my life meaningless? What is going on? We can put ourselves here. The times in our lives that we've resisted the God, even though it's obvious before us, the lepers are before us, the demons being cast out, all these things. As I walk with the Lord, the more I'm aware of this resistance that I have. When God calls me out and the implications that might stop me from going forward with God and believing Him. The more I go forward, the more I realize that He must increase, though, and I must decrease. At the expense of popularity, at the expense of a job, at the expense of whatever future that I thought I had. That's a hard thing to come by. In verse 16, this is interesting, where Jesus goes, man, he's getting popular. This is good, man. It's popular, so what do? Take off. Head out in the wilderness. Get away from the popularity of the crowd. He wasn't about the crowd. That wasn't his mission, to be Mr. Popular. You know, Joe Popular in front of all the crowds. That's not what it was about, was it? This is one of those verses here. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Verse 16. This is one of those verses that you read and think, well, okay, that's cool. What's the next story? And just move on. Well, hold on a second. There's a significance in his withdrawal from the crowd here that says something. There's a balance of being in the crowd and being alone with God for certain. And Jesus gives us that example. And it's brought forward to us. It was worthy of having a verse, the Holy Spirit giving us that. It's okay to withdraw from the crowd. It's okay. No, actually, it's essential. To be alone with God is essential. It's essential to have the fellowship, to be in the midst of other believers, to rub elbows and all those things. And it's also essential to be alone with God. Fame, popularity, crowds, to in the wilderness alone. One verse right to the next. Jesus was not trying to draw attention to himself. That's abundantly clear. He would say, you know, don't tell anyone, that type of thing. Not trying to build this popularity thing. His mission was not to win the hearts of man by popular vote. It was to win the hearts of man by one vote from his Father above. It did not matter if 1 or 1 million people liked him. Like. He needed the vote of his Father. That's the big like. Boom! That's the like that we need. He withdrew into the wilderness to his tree stand or his rock, his favorite spot. Maybe you have one out there. If you don't, go get one. He withdrew himself. There's plenty. He withdrew himself into the wilderness. His favorite spot, not to vent, not to escape, but to engage. Engage in prayer. It doesn't say he went out into wilderness and withdrew, and that was it. He prayed, it says. Underline that. He prayed. He engaged with God. That's the vote. that mattered. That's the one vote that he needed. The stamp of perfection on the Son, that his sacrifice, he would be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Boom. This is my Son whom I am well pleased. Praise God. Now we can continue. In verse 17, another event hinted by it came to pass. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Praise God. Leaders from all towns. Jesus has the attention of all. Boy, does he ever. They've had the demons cast out, lepers healed, heard the word preached with power. Perhaps some of them were old enough to know Simeon and Anna, some of these leaders. Remember from chapter 1, Simeon holding the baby, prophesying over the baby Jesus. Anna, temple, 84 years as a widow going to the temple, and there's the Christ and the excitement she had. These were their life's purpose, to see Christ in that way, the baby Jesus. Some of them were old enough to be in the temple and witness that. Those exchanges between Simeon and Anna. No doubt some were there in the temple when Jesus was 12 years old, because that wasn't that long ago. And engaging the teachers in the synagogue. Maybe some of them were some were some of these guys that he had engaged as a 12-year-old, and there he is. But still he was Jesus of Nazareth to them. Still Joseph and Mary's boy. He could not escape the framework of natural in their mind. If you're a child, you're a young lady or young man in here today, I'm telling you something. You always be mom and dad's boy, but you need to rise up and be a man. You need to escape the framework of being that child and be a man. Be a woman that God has called you to be. Escape the framework of the natural. Well, that's my son, that's my daughter, that's how they are. No, God has the definition of who you are. I've been a steward in their lives and I'm grateful for that. But I look to God to define who they are. Let's not limit God. Let's not limit each other. Praise God. All right, let's get into this event. Verse 18 through 26. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. All right, guys, you got it. All right. Oh, right there. How about you go around this way? Okay, we can get it this way. So they got this guy's like, and they weren't done yet. These guys had some faith, man. Men brought in a bed with a man on it, of course, who had palsy, he was paralyzed. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. They had to get to Jesus, man. Going to get to Jesus. That's faith. That's what's important. I'm going to get to Jesus in this situation. Trust the Lord with all thy heart. Acknowledge him in all thy ways. I'm going to get to God in this situation. I'm not dealing with it on my own. I'm going to get to God. I'm going to break in. I'm going to boldly go before his throne. And when they could not find by which way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. You want these kind of friends in your life, folks. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. When he saw their faith in verse 20, he said unto him, Man, speaking to the paralyzed man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. They're not speaking, they're just thinking. Saying, Who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, this is a mental thing going on here. He answered and said, What reason ye in your heart? So he could see right through what was happening. Even though words weren't being spoken, they're saying to themselves these questions. A lot goes on in our minds, doesn't it? A lot more is thought than spoken, hopefully. There's a lot going on in the minds and hearts of people, and God perceives these things as well. God has insight. He just doesn't hear the things that come out of our mouth. He hears what's going on in our heart. He hears our concerns, our doubts, our fears. He sees it all. Might as well not hide anything, right? To try to hide anything, we're just fooling ourselves. Who is this that speaks blasphemies? They're thinking, who can forgive sins but God alone? So Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, answered, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power upon earth to forgive sins. Ah, his purpose. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch, thy bed, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen a strange thing today, or an amazing thing, your translation might say. Filled with fear, we have seen strange things today, unexplainable in the natural. That word strange in mine, where yours might say amazing, that's only used once in the Bible. It's paradoxus. Man, that was paradoxus. It must have been really, really awesome, because it was only one time they used that word. Paradoxus. They're having basically a fleshly reaction. There's fear. It's like, oh, wow, what is going on? What is happening here? Something we don't understand or have control over is taking place. And that kind of brings up a fleshly fear. My fear is just the opposite. My fear is that actually we have control and God doesn't, type thing. That we take the helm. We're in charge of everything. Everything is by how we want it done here. My fear is just the opposite, is that God isn't in control. We've excused him out. So the word yield comes to mind. Yielding to Jesus, yielding to his power and his work. That's a special word that comes into the equation of faith. When we speak of faith, you can study faith and say, have faith, and I'm saved by faith. But what does it really look like? It looks like a yellow triangle sign that says yield. Yield to what? Yield to God. I want to yield this time that we are here, that we gather. I want to yield that to God. I want him to speak. In other words, my opinions go over here. And I want God to speak. I want his word to speak. Why do we go line by line, verse by verse, chapter, book, all this? Because that is our hope. We're putting ourselves in a position where it's not me, it's him. It's God speaking. Trying to put ourselves in the best position to yield to God. My fear is that doesn't happen. That's my fear, it really is. And so I'm always looking to yield to God. That's a healthy fear, actually. Fear of the flesh, but belief in God, that God will step right in here. What do you mean? A voice comes down from the ceiling when we yield to God. A rushing wind, that'd be great. More often than not in the assembly, it's a still small voice. It's an utterance spoken from the body. I don't know why I'm surprised by this, but I shouldn't be. That God speaks through everybody, young and old, and one person that comes to mind is Sean. You know, a lot of times he's not here on Sundays, but he's here on men's Bible study and prayer meeting. He was here last night for prayer. And a lot of times, God speaks profoundly through Sean. I don't think Sean realizes it. And I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm humbled. A lot of times he's on some rabbit trail talking about a TV show or something. But he'll say stuff that is like, man, that just came from heaven. I'm humbled and I praise God for his wonderful majesty. It's like, yes, I want to yield to that. It's not like, oh, okay, Sean, do your thing. No, I want to hear God speak through Sean. I want to hear God speak through you guys. I want to hear God. I want to yield to God. What does my faith look like? It looks like a yellow sign that says yield. Jesus notices their faith. Jesus notices their faith. That's something to take away from the story. He says, oh, there's faith. How did they demonstrate this faith? How did they show this faith to Jesus? Well, we know it had something to do with breaking through ceilings, resulting in forgiveness and healing. Faith has something to do also with a leper falling on his face and asking if Jesus would make him clean, resulting in an incurable disease being gone. We know faith has something to do with people seeking the Lord for Peter's mother-in-law, resulting in her fever being rebuked. Faith has something to do with a mouth confessing the Lord Jesus and the heart believing that God raised him from the dead, resulting in salvation. While we're on the story, we're going to finish up talking about faith today. Hebrews 11:1 is the go-to verse if you're like, well, what's faith? Well, go to Hebrews 11, verse 1, because it gives you a definition. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's four things in there talking about faith. Faith is substance, things hoped for, evidence, things not seen. We're going to look at each one of those as we wrap up here. Substance, evidence, hope, and the unseen. Evidence is in the actions. They can be seen, felt, or heard. The manifestations in the observable realm. The confessing with the mouth is evidence of something unseen. That is the believing of the heart in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the evidence is coming out of the mouth. The breaking through the roof is evidence of something unseen. That there is believing in the heart that Jesus can and does heal. That's one aspect of faith. It's an action that demonstrates something unseen, that there's believing going on in the heart. What about the substance of things hoped for? The leper hoping to be cleansed. The people hoping for a healing for Peter's mother-in-law as she lay there burning with a fever. The friends of the paralyzed man hoping for a healing. What is the substance of that hope? Substance is an interesting translation, actually, because it's precisely what the word is in the Greek, how it breaks out. It's sub, it's underneath, and it's stance, something you stand on. That's a great word. Substance, underneath, and you're standing on it. It's a foundation, it's firmness. Hypostasis, if you want to know the Greek word. Substance, the core material, the reality of something. Faith is not just hope, but what hope is sourced in. Faith has some sort of solid basis to it. Substance of things hoped for. Don't take away one or the other there. This hope that they demonstrated, breaking through the roof, is based in something. It's based in a substance. The word substance, to which we define faith, can be found two other places in Hebrews. This is an important word to know, guys, because it's by faith you are saved. Not of your works. Understand what faith is. When it comes to a crisis, when it comes to discernment of will, you're applying, you're taking out of your tool belt. I'm going to take out doubt. No, leave that one in there. Let me take out, I'm going to take out faith. Okay? So let's learn what faith is because it's the primary tool in the tool belt of a Christian for their salvation and for their life with God. It speaks to root. It speaks to foundation. It's what the fruit comes from when the root is healthy. Two other places in Hebrews, the substance is spoken of. We are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence, there's the word, steadfast unto the end. That's the substance. Same word. The substance of things hoped for is translated as confidence right there. Being made partakers of Christ, we hold the beginning of our confidence, substance, steadfast to the end. So we're holding on to some type of substance, some reality unto the end. One more, this is Hebrews 1:3. Speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, has made himself purge our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What word in there is the substance? You'd be surprised. It's the word person. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, his substance. Jesus Christ being described here. He's the brightness of the glory of God. He's the express image of the person of God. the substance of God. So what is the substance of faith? Galatians 3:2, this is what I learn of you, receive the spirit of the works by law, but the hearing of faith. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, we're getting to what the substance is about. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The substance of faith is the word of God. We believe salvation is by faith. What is the substance of faith? Hearing the gospel. What is the evidence of the faith? It's the confessing of the mouth. That's the breaking through of the ceiling there, breaking through down into God. Is it confessing with the mouth, man? The ceiling's breaking apart. You're pushing into God. You're pressing in. You're making your move. That's an act of faith. That's evidence of the substance. You heard the gospel being confessed with the mouth. Acts 17:31, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, speaking of Jesus, whereof he has given assurance, that's the faith unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. So this resurrection that we're celebrating this week, the substance of that is the gospel, that Jesus was born, he was of God, given to man for the sin of man. He died for our sin and was raised from the dead. That produces faith. The hearing of that produces faith. Notice in verse 15 here, the multitudes came to hear the word of God and to be healed of him. To hear and to be healed. That's the double H ranch here. That's what we want taking place here. We want not only the hearing, but the healing happening. We want the power of God demonstrated. Hearing the word of God is a substance, produces a substance in you called faith. The evidence of that faith is the breaking through, the pressing through into the presence of God. We can come boldly before the throne of grace, obtaining mercy, finding grace in a time of need. Praise God. It's interesting that Jesus dealt with the symptoms in some of these issues, like with Peter's mother-in-law, rebuking the fever. That's just a symptom. Now he's getting to the core issues. We're forgiving sins in this chapter. This speaks more to his purpose. And this is what Simeon prophesied over him. This is what the angels prophesied over him, that he would be Savior. Unto you this day, born in Israel, is a Savior. Why heal then? Why not just forgive sins? Why not have an altar call and, you know, forgive sins and go to lunch? Why not demonstrate the power of God too? Why not seek that? The paralysis, the leprosy, the fever, the demons, they're also evidence of something unseen. That's part of our faith, is recognizing there is something wrong. That's also evidence of us. The paralysis, the disease, the leprosy, the fever, the demons. That's evidence of something. The breaking through the roof to Jesus is evidence of something. The paralysis itself is also evidence of something. It's evidence of sin. The leprosy, the demon, the fever is evidence of sin. This is an integral part of our faith as well. To see the world around us and to look in the mirror and know there is sin. There is something against God, something contrary to God, something at enmity with God that's within me and around me. Sin. You mean just breaking commandments? Well, yeah, that's sin, of course. Sometimes we argue if something is sin or a disease. Well, it's not sin, it's a disease. It's genetic. These are arguments the devil would have us engage in to cause confusion and doubt. Let me make it clear for you. Let the word of God make it clear for you. Sin is a disease. It's a genetic disease. And yes, you were born with it. How can one be blamed then if you were made thus? You're not the first person to ask that question, and you won't be the last. God realized that. He provided a whole chapter for you. It's called Romans chapter 9. O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed to say to it, why hast thou formed me thus? God is God. There is not a plan B. I don't like this God, so I'll rewrite the Bible. No, this is it. This is God, our Creator, evidence before us. God is sovereign. There is nothing above him. As much as we love our democracy, the kingdom of God is not by the people, for the people. It's the kingdom of God. What works really, really well is for us to get off His throne. When I am at work, perhaps the most difficult thing is someone not understanding authority. Wanting to do it their way. Yeah, I understood. Yeah, I did sort of what you told me. Not understanding authority. Jesus preached the word with power and authority because He is God. Jesus did what only God could do and forgave sins of this man. And that sin stretched all the way back to Adam's rebellion. You are what you eat. Adam ate something that changed his nature. Adam and Eve. The devil was correct when he said, hey, try this stuff, man. Go ahead and try this stuff, woman. It will make you like gods. Elohim. Knowing good and evil. He was correct. We ate, we consumed something that would change what God created into something else. But God can take that something else and make it into a trophy of grace. The whosoever in John 3:16 speaks to our opportunity to enter into that trophy room of God's grace. This is where people have doubts and struggle. How can there be sin? How can there be evil? How can God allow this or that? Hey, it would be wonderful just to stay on the surface of things. Never go deeper than, hey, let's just touch the leper, rebuke the fever, and cast out demons. You can do all those things and have all those things done to you and still go to hell. You can arrive in hell a sober, clean-cut, self-righteous sinner. And there you'll sit and rot where the worm does not die. Just the smell of rotting corpses is enough of hell to make me not want to go there. I certainly do not want to make my effort in this life, our effort as a church, in flesh management, making prettier flesh pots, sobering people up, getting them off porn, healing them of their diseases, if all I am doing is improving citizens of hell. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. How do you do the will of God? Man, you are tight with God. You are walking with God. That's how you do His will. I know my Father because I'm walking with Him every moment of the day. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Isn't prophecy great in thy name? Have we cast out devils? Isn't casting out devils great in thy name? Done many wonderful works, healings. And then I will profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of what? Iniquity. All of these things, iniquity, when it's outside of a relationship with God, of knowing Him, the Word of God from God. Wait a minute, casting out demons, healings, can be working iniquity and evil? Yes. It's just making better citizens, sober, self-righteous citizens of hell. There are many agencies out there that are misled in that good gets you into heaven. Whether it's a volunteer fireman who has devoted his or her life to the rescue of others, or a room leader at AA meetings who diligently and tirelessly works on people staying sober. These are good things, but it's not that good that gets you into heaven. It's good for mankind, but it doesn't address the core issue. The evidence of things unseen is that we have a sin nature that needs to be transformed by the image of God. There's a disease called sin that has made man unclean before a holy God. I like to use the Jungle Boy as an illustration. I thought I was wrapping up. I'm sorry. I like to use the Jungle Boy as an illustration. This is my final wrap up. If I went on a camping trip and lost my son or daughter, even my middle child, in the woods, say they were 5 years old or so, and then that's it. I lost them in the woods, and they were raised in the woods for 10 years, raised by the wolves. Then I find that child. They're 15 years old. I lost them when they were 5. Barely recognizable, but you know that is them. You look in their eyes and you recognize, that's my child. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, that's my child that I lost. I thought was dead. They're alive. You try to bring them home and they run and hide. You reach out to them and they bite you. You capture them and bring them home and they flip out. They potty on the floor. They're breaking stuff, smashing everything in sight, being absolutely crazy wolves. What do you do? Call somebody for help.
You can start training and disciplining them to behave like you, but your goal is not just to clean them up to act like you. It's to restore that sonship, that daughtership, to have that loving relationship again. There's something of you in them and something of them in you. That's what's happening in Matthew 7:23, what I just read. How could you read that? How could people do great things, cast out demons and heal people, and they go right to hell as clean citizens? How can you say that? Because I never knew you. The goal is that wild child, I want to get back into a loving relationship. You are my son. You are my daughter. And that's what matters. You are of me. Folks, let's not minor on the majors or major on the minors in our lives or ministry. Let's pursue Christ and knowing Him, to be in a loving relationship with God where we cry, Abba, Father. Let's get alone with God. Let's be in the crowd and miss and worship Him. The potty on the floor, the wild behavior is a symptom. The issue is a nature that was changed from what it was intended to be. God wants us to come into His kingdom. He loves us. There's something in us that is of Him that He sees when He looks at us. And He loves that world so much that He would die for it. Send His Son to die for the world. You and me. We need forgiveness of sin. We need to be cleansed from our sin. We need to repent, to recognize we have a nature that is contrary to God. But there is something in us that belongs to Him, made in His image. What a state to be in. What love it will take to reach into that wild boy or girl to do what it takes to bring them back to where they belong. I like to share that Jungle Boy story. Let's pray this morning. Father God, as we look forward this week to celebrating communion, I pray that we just don't show up and like, oh yeah, it's communion. I pray that every day that reality of your blood that was shed speaks to us of your love for us and how your eyes are just staring into ours and saying, you are my son. You're my daughter. I want you back. I want the potting on the floor to stop and all the wrecking. But that's not the core issue. The core issue is that I want you back in a loving relationship. I want you back. I want you back. Praise God. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that we can come together next week and not celebrate only your death, but your resurrection. That there's new life in you. That there's a changed life, there's a transformed life waiting for each one of us. And we don't even understand the glory that's before us. We don't even have an inkling of the things, it can't even enter our mind, of the things that you have prepared for us to walk in. We look forward to that, Lord. It's worth living for, it's worth dying for. Help us go forward in your grace today, Lord Jesus Christ. We believe, Lord Jesus Christ, that you came to die for our sin. You cleansed us from all unrighteousness. You fulfilled the law, even to that tiny dot, that tiny tittle, all that stuff. You fulfilled it. You got the vote from the Father above, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. You got the vote. You did it, God. Bravo, Lord Jesus Christ. Use us this week, Lord God, to be salt and light, to convey your gospel of love and peace. Help us walk in the light of truth, Lord Jesus Christ. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Don't forget to find a quiet spot with God this week. Get alone with God. Think about these things. Think about the love of God for you.